Revelations. Chapter 8. We're going to close tonight with the fifth seal in chapter 9, but I really feel like that we need to review just a little bit of what we studied last week in chapter 8, because these things are difficult to understand and sometimes are difficult to retain. And I want to emphasize these first four seals that we looked at in chapter 8. I just want to go back over them quickly and not only emphasize, but maybe to look at it and add just a little to it to help us to remember what these symbols mean. Because if we're just going to rush through this book and not learn anything from it, it's just not going to do any of us any good. It's just going to cause your pastor to labor for nothing. So let's go back and look at this again and look at it and maybe emphasize some things about these first four seals that we did look at last week. And I made a statement last week. I don't know exactly how I said it, but I made the statement that one of the reasons we don't understand these symbols and these seals that's being opened, the judgments that's coming, the trumpets that's being blown, and the judgment that's coming out of that, is because this is not things that's unusual for us. It's things that's happening in everyday life, and we look over it because it's happening in everyday life. And I think that's why we miss these things. We look at this hail mingled with fire, and we think, man, that's so terrible. When that happens, everybody's going to notice that. But what if it's happening now? What if it's been happening all along, but it's such commonplace that we don't notice it? So let's go back over these and emphasize this again. And here in chapter 8, we looked at this first seal in verse 7. The angel which sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast into the earth, and the third part of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And we looked last week that this hail and fire mingled with judgment is an awful, awful judgment. This happened back in the Old Testament when the children of Israel were slaves down in Egypt. Remember that? The Lord sent this judgment upon Pharaoh, and that's what it was. It was hail and fire and rain, and when the hail hit, it was so hot that the fire ran along the ground. Let me read that verse, just a portion of what happened when God sent that hail. When Moses lifted up his stick towards heaven, here's what happened. Moses stretched forth his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran upon the earth, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous. It was very grievous. There was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, killed everybody and everything that was in the field. The hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. And only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel was, there was no hail and fire. So when we read this judgment of hell, that is a judgment of God. These are not accidents that's taken places in the book of Revelation. This is the purpose of God sending His judgment upon this world for rejecting His truth, for worshiping devils and refusing to repent of the lust of the flesh. This is what's happening now, and it's coming for the reason that this world is living in rebellion against God. What do these trees represent? Well, we saw last week that they represented people. Even the righteous are said to be like trees planted by the rivers of water. The blind man said, I see men as trees walking. So trees represent people, but especially trees represent the mighty people. Just before the flood, in chapter 6 of the book of Generations, here's what was said, and here's why the Lord, one of the reasons He brought judgment upon the world. There were mighty men in those days. Mighty men. Mighty to do evil. Mighty to persecute believers. Mighty to disobey God. They were men of renown. And just after the flood, there was a man by the name of Nimrod. We all hear about Nimrod, don't we? He was a wicked man. But the Scripture said Nimrod began to be a mighty man in the earth. But what happened to these mighty men? God cut them down. He mowed them down. And throughout the Old Testament especially, sometimes get your concordance and look at the places where God cut down the mighty men and the woes that's pronounced against them. Listen to these places. He leadeth the princes away spoil, and He overthroweth the mighty. And the prayer of Mary, the mother of our Lord in the New Testament, she said this, He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Throughout the Old and New Testament, God has a crow to pick with mighty men. They're usually His enemies, and many of them are the oppressors of His people. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many mighty are called. And the Lord takes them out. He takes them down. He sends judgment upon them. This hail, whatever that is, and whatever form that comes, He takes out mighty men. I wouldn't want to be a mighty person, but you? I don't want a lot of influence. I don't want to be a head of some political party. I don't want to be a general in the army. I just want to be a poor old nothing. Because that's who the Lord came to save. He's chosen the weak and the nobodies to confound the things which are mighty. So that's what these trees represent. The hail came and destroyed them. And flesh. What does this grass symbolize? Well, it symbolizes flesh. So many places in the New Testament. Flesh is as grass. Remember what James said? And it raises up and grows and is so pretty, but as soon as the sun rises with a burning heat, it withers the grass. Grass in the Scriptures symbolizes flesh. Listen to Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and departeth from the Lord. The Lord has a controversy with flesh, doesn't He? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul said, if a man think he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm o'er. But He said, we're not of those who trust in the flesh. We're of those who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And the Lord is either going to humble flesh and bring it into subjection to Himself and make us a new creature, or He's going to destroy flesh. But He cannot endure for flesh to glory in His presence. And He's pronounced such a woe upon it, we come here to the last book in the Bible, and He sends this hail mingled with fire, and what does it do? It destroys grass. Flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And see, isn't this the reason why we can't understand these symbols? Because we forget what They represent throughout all the other scriptures. Flesh. Flesh is no good, is it? It's absolutely no good, and it's going to wither. The flesh, Peter said, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass, and it's going to wither. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So that's the first trumpet of woe. And I think you can remember that. If I come up to you next week and say, what does trees represent? Well, those mighty trees represent man. Flesh, grass represents a flesh. And here in verse 8 is the second trumpet. Here's where we saw this great mountain burning with fire, and it was cast into the sea. Now, sea in the scriptures often represents peoples. It represents nations. The wicked are lack what? The troubled sea. And this mountain represents trouble and turmoil among the nations. Our Lord Jesus said there would be distress of nations and perplexities, the sea and the waves roaring. When you see trouble among nations, when you see them hating one another and potential war, that's what this mountain is. It's been cast into the sea. Remember in chapter 6, we saw that red horse, and the one that sat on the red horse had a big sword, and he took peace from the earth. Remember that? There's no peace to this earth, no lasting peace. And what did that result in? It results in this second trumpet bringing turmoil among the nations, taking away peace, and what comes out of that? Threatening one another, having war with each other and hating one another. That's what's going on now, isn't it? We see it over there now in the East, if you've been keeping up with what's going on over there in Israel, when Hamas shot the rockets in and killed several hundred of Israelis and then went in and murdered a bunch of them and treated them awful. And now Israel's retaliated and they've gone in to the Gaza Strip, and they say now 6,000 or 7,000 been killed. And Lebanon in the north is now, they're intercepting rockets from Lebanon, and they're Iran standing on the sidelines. They think they're ready to get involved, and even Russia, and if they do, China's going to be there to help them. There's perplexities among the nations right now. It's turmoil, hatred, and threatening war. There shall be wars and rumors of wars. And why is that? This mountain that's burning with fire has been cast into the seas of humanity, and it's creating this turmoil. And it's been going on all along, hasn't it? And it will continue and probably worsen as we get closer to the end of time. And you know something, brothers and sisters? Man has no remedy for it. They think they did. They keep coming up. League of Nations, United Nations, NATO, and all of these organizations. And they haven't stopped it. When God's judgment comes, it comes irresistible, and man can't stop it. The third angel sounded here in verses 10 and verse 11. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as a lamp, and it fell into the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. What is this star? We looked in the first chapter of this book, and we studied about those stars. Remember, they were angels. They were in the right hand of our Lord. He controls them. And those were messengers to the church. They were preachers. They preached the gospel. They instructed the Lord's people. They comforted the church. They're pastors. They're called of God to pastor. It was said of John the Baptist that he was a burning and shining light. He was a star, wasn't he, in the Lord's hand. But here's another star that we read about here. He's a fallen star. He fell down from heaven. And who is that? That's Satan. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And the Bible says that he transforms himself into what? That angel of light. That's the way he appears, as an angel of light. And you know something? He transforms his ministers unto ministers of righteousness. What will be the end of those who profess to know God? They profess to be called of God to preach. They consider themselves to be lights to others, guides to other people. They profess to be messengers of Jesus Christ, and yet they preach a false gospel. They lie on God, and they make merchandise of men's soul. What will be the end of those people? God threatens those people. The Lord threatens those people. It's a serious thing, brothers and sisters, to be a false preacher. It's a serious thing to say, God has called me, and you have people set in under your ministry, and you give them instructions from the Word of God, and yet you misrepresent what God says. You lie to men, and you lie on God. And the Lord Jesus Himself said, if the blind lead the blind, they shall both fall into the ditch. And here's what Jude said about false preachers. He adds this woe I thought about as I read this, the woe of these trumpets. And Jude said, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for the reward, and they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. You know some things that all three of these individuals had in common? All of them were religious people. And yet all of them hated God. All of them misrepresented the right way of salvation, and they persecuted the Lord's people. And Jude said, woe be to them. And here in our text, before the Lord closes His Bible, He pronounces a curse upon these stars. They're ministers of Satan, that star that fell out of heaven. Listen to our Lord, what He said about them. He pronounced a curse and a woe upon the leaders of false religion in His day. Listen to Matthew 23. And if you want to get your concordance sometime, and just go through Matthew, especially the book of Matthew and Luke, and look at the woes that the Lord Jesus pronounced upon religious leaders. And use just three verses. Woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you compass land and sea to make one convert. And when you've made him, you make him twofold more the child of hell than you are. You deceive his soul. You've lied to him. And God says, I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to deal with you. And you follow these false prophets, and you'll have a bitter end. That's what happened to these people that drank this water. They died a bitter death. It's a serious thing, isn't it? Verse 12, here's the fourth angel now. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them were darkened, and the day shone not for the third part, and the night likewise. Now, I've said most of this is symbolic, but I don't say, I'm not denying that some of this could be literal darkness. Maybe it's a mixture of both. Maybe some of this darkness is spiritual darkness, like we're going to see in chapter 9. Maybe some of this darkness of the sun and the moon and stars, maybe it is literal. And maybe this, what we see here in this verse, Maybe some of it is literal. And I'll tell you why this could be so. There was a period in the history of this world that we call the Dark Ages. You might have studied some on that. It lasted mainly from the time the Roman Empire began to fall around 500 to some say between 1400 and 1500. And there were times during these Dark Ages where the sun and the moon and stars were literally darkened. I mean, it became twilight. In the year 536, in Asia, they didn't know what happened then, but they speculate now that it was a huge volcano, and one erupted in 536, one in 540, and one 547. And all the light that they had throughout all Asia was just twilight. It got cold. It stayed dark. They couldn't plant their crops. And it lasted for almost 150 years. It created depression. There was suicide. Mentally ill people. Can you imagine? You said something, Colleen, last week about when you lived up in Alaska. You had to have the little lamp shining on you because it's depressing. What would it be like to live 150 years and the most light you saw was twilight? That would be devastating to your emotional well-being, wouldn't it? And they said that between one-third and one-half of all the Eastern Roman Empire died as a result of this darkness for 150 years. Some people were born and lived all their life in twilight. That could be part of this, couldn't it? And there was all kinds of plagues come within those 150 years. But in 1347 A.D., most of you remember this too, just before the Dark Ages ended, they had an awful plague. Remember the bubonic plague? The Black Death? Man, that was awful. That hit Europe. Came in from some country. I can't recall now which one it was, but they brought it in on ships. And the plague spread like wildfire. They said you could get out of bed at breakfast, you would have a fever. At lunchtime, you would be vomiting violently, and by dinner, by supper, you're dead. And within 5 years, there was estimated now as much as 50 million people died in Europe alone, in 5 years. Can you imagine the emotional stress on the mind and on the heart of people? And maybe it was something like this, was the judgment of God with the moon and the sun and the stars being darkened. A grievous, grievous time in the history of this world. And what was it? Well, it was the judgment of God. The judgment of God. We went through this. I called it a little deal. It wasn't with some people, but really, when you compare it to other things that's happened in this world, COVID, that was a small thing, wasn't it? But look how that affected people. They're still finding children that were kept inside during those couple of years, that they're so emotional, distraught, they're trying to get them to adapt now to society just after 2 years. What about going through some of this stuff? But I guess this, what we're looking at here at this fourth trumpet would probably fit right in there, the darkness. The fifth trumpet, let's look at this verse by verse quickly, and I won't keep you very long. We're just going to look at this fifth trumpet, and we'll begin next time with the sixth trumpet. But here in chapter 9, this fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now here I think is my understanding of this. This is the same star that John just saw back in chapter 8. Some said this is the Lord Jesus because only He has the key to the bottomless pit. Well, it's never said of Christ that He fell from heaven. Every time it's talking about Him from heaven, He came down. In the 10th chapter, He's a mighty angel which came down from heaven. But Satan was the angel that was cast out of heaven. And Christ said, I beheld him as lightning fall from heaven. And some people will say, well, how did he have power to open this bottomless pit? Well, he didn't have that power. It was given to him. When God is pleased to give Satan power, he can give him power to do certain things at certain times. So that's what he did here in verse 1. This fifth angel sounded, and there fell from heaven a star into the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, but only to do a specific thing at a specific time. And look what happened in verse 2, what he did. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of this pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. I'm reading William Hendrickson, and he has a wonderful commentary on this book if you want to know more about that. It's called, More Than Conquerors Through Christ, if you want to read that. But here's what he said about this smoke. This is the smoke of deception and delusion and sorrow and moral and spiritual darkness and depravation that is constantly spewing out of the pit of hell. I think, brothers and sisters, this pit has been open for some time, don't you? I don't think it's a time in the future that's going to be open, because look at the delusion that's going on now. Look at the ignorance that's in our society now. And look at the Dark Ages. Who ruled the Dark Ages? What denomination, what organization basically was prominent during the Dark Ages? Catholicism. I think the pit was open then, don't you? And look what happened here. We have another symbol. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them it was given; they were given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Locusts; these were armies of demons, and they were bent on doing all the evil they could to society. Nothing good comes out of hell, brothers and sisters. And these locusts weren't literal locusts. But they're demons. What else could be in hell but demons? And all this smoke come up, and it blinded so many people's eyes. And then when people's eyes were blinded, these demons come out. And they were symbolized by locusts. Now here's another plague that fell on Egypt. Remember that? Let me read you the devastation of these locusts down in Egypt when God sent them. In Exodus chapter 10, when Moses spread out his rod and the Lord brought in this wind and locust, and the locust went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coast of Egypt, very grievous were they. Before them there was no such locust as they, neither after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land and all the tree, fruit of the trees, which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees and in the herbs of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. When you read the devastation that locusts can bring, it's amazing. I saw a picture in Jerusalem. With a picture of a man standing under a humongous tree, and they had him standing there and took the picture to show how huge the tree was. And it was a beautiful tree. It was a green tree loaded with leaves. And the reason they took it, because they saw this swarm of locusts coming towards the tree. And 20 minutes, those locusts stripped that tree. There wasn't a single leaf left on that tree. In 20 minutes. That's how devastating locusts are, and that's why they're used to represent these demons. They do the same destruction to men and society in a moral and spiritual sense as those locusts do in a natural sense. And here in verse 4, look in verse 4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Ain't going to hurt any grass. It's not about the grass. Neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. These demons are going to do a lot of harm. They're going to hurt. But I tell you, some people they're not going to touch. They're not going to touch God's people. Remember we saw them sealed last week, week before last? The Lord seals His own. And Satan may tempt them. He may discourage them. He may trip them up. But there's one thing about it. Demons, the most powerful demons, cannot do God's people any permanent harm. They can't do it. It's said that the Satan deceives the whole world, but he can't deceive God's elect. If it were possible, he could, but it's not possible, is it? So he hurt those who did not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And verse 5 and verse 6 tells us something about this. And to them it was given that they should not kill men, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Torment. You know, people, this world's got a habit of romanticizing demons. They made a show, not too awful many, probably a decade or so, two ago now. Remember one of the demons, one of the holy angels, one of the elect angels, he fell in love with this woman and he wanted this woman, so he fell out of heaven so he could have this woman. They romanticize these things. Listen, brothers and sisters, demons are not the friend of society. They not only hate God's people, they hate everybody. They've been consigned to hell. They're out now on a reprieve. No propitiation has been made for them. They are not redeemed. They will not be redeemed. They'll be consigned to hell for all eternity, and their aim now is to do all the harm they can to society. And that's what this judgment here is about. Torment. Torment. This is the work of demons. When our Lord Jesus came to the land of Israel, when He came down from heaven and took our humanity, ain't it amazing how many demons He had to deal with? That place was full of demons. Remember the Gadarene maniac? He had 2,000 demons in him. And the Lord Jesus cast them out into those swine and they destroyed them. Remember the Canaanite woman who came to the Lord Jesus and said, "Have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." See what these demons do? They drove this poor man from his house, his wife and his kids. He lived in the graveyard. Stripped himself naked. Waste all over himself. He stinked. He cried. He cut himself. Satan tempted to despair and destroy himself, no doubt. That's the work of demons. That woman that was bent over for 18 years and could in no wise lift up herself, what was her trouble? Satan bound her. That little boy, the man came to the Lord and said, "Have mercy upon him, because devils, unclean spirits, take him and cast him into the water and into the fire to destroy him." And Peter said to Cornelius, he said, "Jesus came doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil. What's the devil's job? What's the demon's job? To torment society. To seek to damn every soul that he can. To oppress people in their minds. To discourage them and afflict them in any way that they can. And here in verse 7 through verse 10, look at them. Look how they're described. These are all symbols. But boy, just get this big picture. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were it were as crowns like gold, and their faces as the faces of men. And they had their hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth was as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Let me quote Hendrickson one more time. He said, look at the description of these hellish locusts. Like horses prepared for battle, their crowns of gold indicating their victory, those faces like human beings who were bent only on destruction, that hair as of furies, those teeth as of lions, those breastplates of iron indicating invincibility, the sound of their wings like the noise of countless prancing horses and jolting chariots on the field of battle, and last but not least, that exceedingly painful and burning, yet not fatal, scorpion sting, striking terror unto the hearts of men and filling their souls with the worst inconceivable dread and utter hopelessness, so that they seek death but cannot find it. Can you and I conceive of a more frightful and horrible true picture of the operations of the powers of darkness in the souls of the wicked? Here are demons robbing men of all light, robbing them of the way of true holiness and righteousness and joy and peace and wisdom and understanding. So this is the judgment of God, and probably this is just my personal understanding and opinion, but I would imagine up until now, this fifth trumpet is the most devastating one because it brings about the most devastating enemies of our souls, and that's these demons. In verse 11, we'll close quickly with this. And they had a king over them. This is an army, isn't it? They have a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath this name Apollyon. Some people said this has never been explained like this in any verse. You've never had the Hebrew and Greek word be brought together and mean the same thing. Abaddon is destroyer. Apollyon is destroyer. Abaddon in the Hebrew and Apollyon in the Greek, and they both mean destroyer. What kind of a being is Satan? He's a destroyer. That's what he came to do. Our Lord told the Jews of his day, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks of I, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. He's a thief, Christ said. And a thief cometh not, but to kill and steal and destroy. But Christ is come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Brothers and sisters, aren't you thankful? Aren't you glad? Don't you rejoice that God has sent us a Savior? He sent us a great one. And he's come to deliver us from the power of this darkness. And aren't you glad that he gave you grace to repent and to believe in Him and turn from this power of darkness to God in Jesus Christ and to wait for His Son from heaven that delivered us from the wrath to come. Thank God. Thank God for that. And it's somewhat discouraging to read about these things and study these things, but it makes us thankful for our Savior, for His keeping power. And wouldn't it be awful tonight to be lost? Wouldn't it be awful to be lost and living in this kingdom, not sealed with that seal, not having the Holy Spirit? And you would be exposed to the will of these devils who will do whatever God allows them to do. And I imagine as time gets closer and the end gets closer, you and I will probably see the workings, the influences of demons more and more. Cleave to the Savior, brothers and sisters. Cleave to Him. Believe His promises, believe His Word, and cleave to Him. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your precious Word. Oh, thank You, Lord, for giving it to us and for preserving it for us, for giving us some understanding of it. Give us grace now, Lord. Knowledge is not enough. To understand these things is not enough. Give us grace, Lord. Give us grace to know You, grace to believe You, grace to escape the snares that's laid in our pathway. Give us grace to love one another, to care for one another, to reach out to one another. Give us grace, our Lord Jesus, to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow You. Lord, You make these commands upon us and we can't do anything. But if You'll give us grace, we can do everything that You command us to do. If You'll give us grace, Your grace is sufficient for us. Thank You for this, dear people. Thank You for their patience and their kindness. Be merciful to those who are suffering. Brother Larry mentioned those, Lord, in other places that's suffering for Your cause and Your name. Remember them. Strengthen them. Remember Lothar and Jean. Be gracious to them and others in this congregation who are suffering physically afflictions. And Lord, those who are weak, be gracious to them. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.